Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you this morning. You can stay in Mark chapter 6. This is where we'll have our lesson today once I untangle myself from our electrical equipment up here. You know, if you want a good definition of due diligence, Mr. Isaac Kenning, every Sunday morning the man is preaching. He offers him a cup of water, and every Sunday, doesn't matter what he has else going on, he does it. And even when I was the visiting preacher up here, he did it as well. And so I appreciate that. I appreciate his simple service in that area. Turn over to Mark chapter 6 with me. If you read through the Gospel of Mark much, if you spend much time there, you notice something interesting, and even a bit odd, that the gospel writer Mark points out as he tells us about the life of Jesus. Now remember that Mark was writing primarily to Roman Christians, writing to encourage them and inform them and convince them of who Jesus was. He's trying to tell them, this is Jesus, this is the Son of God, this is why you should pay attention to him. And so it's interesting, the first few chapters, as you read, Jesus is walking around doing various miracles and signs and serving people, and he actually tells some individuals that he serves, he says, don't tell anyone who I am. So here's Mark saying, this is Jesus, this is the Son of God, you need to recognize him. And yet in Jesus' own ministry, he says, well, I've done this thing for you, you know who I am, but shh, don't tell anyone. And you're thinking, you're here, you're the Son of God, why are you telling people to be quiet about this? Now, people actually go ahead and, you know, disobey him in this command. I mean, if you were a leper, or if you'd been possessed with a demon, or if your child had been raised back from the dead, and you had this exciting news, and somebody said, don't go tell anyone about it, you're probably going to disobey that request, aren't you? I mean, you have your child back, or you have your health back. Someone says, well, I can see you're healed of leprosy. Are you going to say, yeah, it's not really that interesting of a story. It's not really anything worth mentioning, you know. No, you say, forget about it. This guy is amazing. He's Jesus. He's a carpenter's son, but he's the Son of God, and I need to talk about that. So I think there's something that Mark is trying to do as he writes to Roman Christians. He shows Jesus as a man who is patiently revealing his identity and his purpose. We see that as Jesus is active in his ministry, notice here in verse 13 of chapter 6, and even in verse 12, Jesus is calling people to repent, his disciples are. They're driving out demons, and they're anointing sick people, and they're healing them. And so he is active, and yet notice down in verse 14 through 16. He's doing these amazing things, and yet people are still having trouble figuring out who he is because the time is not yet right. All things are supposed to work out in God's time, and the time has not yet come for everyone to know who Jesus is. Notice this in verse 14. King Herod heard about what the disciples were doing, for Jesus' name had become well known, and yet some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. They thought all of these good things may be because of John the Baptist. Others said no. In verse 15, now this man is Elijah, one of the greatest prophets. And still others claim, no, he is a prophet like one of the prophets from long ago. Do you remember, have you ever read the Tolkien stories, Lord of the Rings, right? You know how the story ends. You know that the bad guys are defeated. And yet we still want to go through and see the story. What do the hobbits do, right? The guys with the little fuzzy feet and the ears, and they like to sing and dance, and, you know, they're kind of goofy. Those are the ones who are entrusted with the power to destroy the evil. These simple creatures are given the power to destroy evil. And yet for most of the book, they keep this power secret. You think, hey, you have the ability to banish evil, and yet you're keeping it secret? Why don't you spread the news? Do you remember why they had to keep the ring of power secret as they traveled along? What happens when word about the ring got out? Men's hearts were corrupted, weren't they? It said, because of the corruption of men's hearts, we have to keep this secret. Because you got to get the ring from point A to point B, but a man is going to come along and he's going to take this ring and say, wait a minute, I could do something else with this. I have a better idea for this ring. I have a way that no one's even thought of. And yet, time after time after time, the corruption in men's hearts would have ruined the plan. You remember the story of in Mark chapter 6 of Herod that we've read here, of the death of John the Baptist? Here is a man who has a corrupt heart. And we see the secret, the identity of Jesus is kept from him. See, we've got this wicked king, and he has an unlawful marriage to, get this, his brother's wife. Not only is it a bad marriage, he divorced this other person, but now he's going to marry his brother's wife. But that's not enough. The brother's wife, the wife, gets her daughter, and he says, you need to go dance for the king and maybe seduce him or trick him, so then we can trick him and get John the Baptist's head cut off. And they can bring it to the party on a platter and display it for everyone. And of course it ends with this drunken oath that Herod makes, and John gets his head cut off, and it's this tragedy. It's this terrible, awful story. And so we have Jesus doing wonderful things on the one hand. And yet we have this corrupt, evil king. What do you think Herod would have done if he found out that Jesus was coming? That he was going to be the Messiah? That he was going to be king over all people? I think he would have done one of two things. He would have done like his father tried to do and kill Jesus. Or he would have tried to say, you know, I could do something with this Jesus guy. I could take this religion and I could make it for my own purposes. So I think this is one of the reasons why this secret, why Jesus goes about keeping his identity secret until the appropriate time. You see, all things happen in God's time. But just because something is happening in the time frame of God does not ignore the reality of the circumstances that we face. We're gonna talk about this some more. As Herod is doing his evil and his wicked things, it can be easy to despair with all the ugliness and think that where is God in this picture? Where is Jesus in this picture? Is he hiding? Is he not able to affect his will? And yet we see that God is faithful through all of this. And despite the wickedness, good is able to triumph. Let's begin with Herod in this story. Chapter 6, verse 14. We read a little bit here. But notice it says King Herod. King Herod wasn't actually a king in the sense that Caesar was king over all of the known world. You see, Herod's father, Herod the Great, was Herod during the time of Jesus. He was the one who tried to kill Jesus. Well, Herod died, and that's when Jesus' parents could come back and raise him in his hometown. But before Herod the Great died, he passed on his power to Herod Antipas, here of Mark chapter 6. And so we're talking about Herod Antipas. He was the tetrarch, or the king, or the ruler of Galilee and Perea. And so he'd been given this place to rule by his father. Now Herod, despite all of his wickedness, you know what his religious persuasion was? I mean, it's one thing for this to be a wicked guy, but Herod claimed to be a Jew. He was supposed to be a practicing Jew, and so that compounds all of these things that go on. It sort of makes it complicated when he wants to divorce his wife and remarry his brother's wife. And so we see Herod, a ruler, a religious man, and most people feared him and his family. And yet, Herod knows the things that he's done wrong. Notice here in verse 16. But when Herod heard about this, the works that Jesus' disciples had been doing, he said, John, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. Think about that. Powerful king over this area. And I'm sure he executes lots of people. And he executes John the Baptist. And suddenly he's afraid. I killed John the Baptist. And now he's come back and he's going to come and he's going to get me. He feels guilt over what he has done. He also feels guilt over this illicit relationship that he's having with his brother's wife. Notice in verse 20. Herod feared John and protected him from those who were trying to kill him, knowing John to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, when he heard John preach, he was greatly puzzled, and yet he liked to listen to him. Herod was a conflicted guy. He wanted to do his own things on this side. And yet when John came and confronted him, the original, some manuscripts say, instead of perplexed, they said he did many things, which doesn't literally make a lot of sense, but he's trying to do what he's supposed to do, and when John preaches at him, it throws him into confusion. He's perplexed, and he does many things that don't make sense, because it throws him off what he's trying to do. And so he fears John, but obviously he does not fear him enough to obey John's preaching to repent. Herod was a guilty man. Herod was also a foolish man. Notice over in verse 22 and 23, we're going to talk about Herodias later. Herodias is the woman that he's trying to marry, his brother's wife. And she convinces her daughter to seduce Herod and get him to bring the head of John the Baptist on a platter. But notice the king, Herod, fool, is fooled by a little girl. For all of his greatness and pomp and power, verse 22, when the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, "Ask for me anything you want, and I'll give it to you." What a fool. Verse 23. And notice how he thinks that everyone thinks like him. And so he's like, okay, if I pleased the king, then I would ask him for half of his kingdom. So what does he say to her? He says, verse 23, and he promised her an oath, "Whatever you ask, I will give to you, up to half of my kingdom," convinced that she's going to ask for some material thing. Well, she fools him, and she comes back and he says, "You know that prophet that you like and that you imprisoned? I want you to cut his head off." And now we see the reckless Herod. Verse 26, the king, Herod, was greatly distressed. I don't want to cut the head off of the prophet. I kind of like that guy, right? I kind of like that preacher. But because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not refuse her. So immediately he sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went and beheaded John in prison. They don't really go through much of the details. He sent the man and he chopped his head off and it was over. Now again, Herod, this great king and ruler, doesn't know what's going on in perhaps a teenage girl's mind. I guess, I don't know. Does anyone know what's going on in a teenage girl's mind? But Herod certainly doesn't, for all of his greatness. And what forces him to execute this? Is it some law that forces him to execute John the Baptist? Is it some army that's surrounding him and saying, "You better kill John or we're going to come in and wipe out your people"? No, it's some foolish oath he made while he was drunk on wine and pleased with this little girl. He doesn't seem like a great king anymore, does he? Simple truths ring again and again in this story. Though it was a complicated political mess that Herod was in, Proverbs 13:16, for instance, rings true. It says, "The prudent man acts out of knowledge, but the fool exposes his folly." Doesn't matter if you're the lowest servant or the highest king. If you're prudent, you act out of knowledge. If you're a fool, your folly will be exposed. Doesn't matter what your power or your influence is. It will not cover foolishness. Let's come back to Jesus now, okay? Jesus does not act on the time frame of this wicked man. It's easy to sit back and think, boy, that was a messed up situation. It's easy today to sit back and think, well, we've got some messed up politics going on. I don't know how to untangle any of this mess. And yet notice what has escaped Herod's grasp. Notice what he does not have control over. He has no control. He has no idea who or what Jesus is. And I don't think that this is an accident. I don't think Jesus wants Herod to have anything to do with who he's going to be and what he is. I mean, would you want Herod involved in this? I don't think so. But perhaps Herod's foolishness pales in comparison to this, the poor taste in women that he has, but this Herodias that he's trying to marry. Herodias was also a religious woman. She was a professing Jewess. And yet she was married to this no-name guy named Philip. And he said, I don't have any power or influence here, and so I'm going to divorce him, and I'm going to go after Herod Antipas, ruler of Galilee and Perea. You know, simple truths continue to ring true here. Proverbs 17:12 says something about better to run into a bear robbed of her cubs than a fool caught in their foolishness. Right? I mean, in Alaska, we know something about not running into a bear and her cubs. That's bad news, right? That's why you pack your gun and, you know, whatever you need to do to make sure you're safe from that. But it says that it's better to run into that angry bear than into a fool caught in their foolishness. Why is that? Why would you rather run into a sow than Herodias? I'd like to think maybe I could take Herodias on, you know. Think about the sow and her cub. She is acting out of the best interest of her cub, is she not? Now, that may not work out in my best interest, but the sow is working to protect its offspring, okay? That's a pretty pure intention. Notice Herodias here, rather than protecting her daughter's best interest, she sacrifices her daughter on the altar of selfishness. Now, she doesn't literally sacrifice her, but she takes her daughter and she says, you need to help me seduce this guy in order to get this prophet's head cut off. This innocent child is used in this political scheming and gaming and dishonesty. Now, I don't know of many more things more tragic than when an evil person gets a hold of an innocent child. It's a pretty awful thing that is going on. As I said, what's more, she professes to be a Jew. She's supposed to be a Jew, and yet we find an innocent child with a fool for a mother. The daughter is used as a pawn. Let's read in verse 24. The daughter went out to ask her mother, Herodias, well, what shall I ask for? Maybe she was hoping for half of the kingdom. Herodias says, you need to ask for the head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with the request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And after John is killed, verse 28, they bring back the head on a platter and they present it to the girl. This poor girl. You need to go ask for someone to die, and then when they bring you the head, you need to take it and you need to bring it. You tell me which one is worse, the foolishness of Herod or the vengeance of this woman he's trying to marry, Herodias. You know, we can't deny that the sin and the waywardness and the evil of Herod and Herodias was real. And it was tragic. They did things that were irreversible in some cases. And it's easy to despair and to simply say, well, it's all going to be okay in the end. Don't worry, it's all going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. That doesn't quite capture the comfort that we need when we're facing situations like this. But you know, the sin that they were involved in could not limit what Jesus was accomplishing on his own time. And so when we say God works things out in his own time, we don't ignore the reality of things that are going on around us. We don't glibly cast it aside and say everything's going to be okay. We say, I know how tragic that is. I feel that. I've been a part of that in my life. And I may not see how it's going on, but God is working out his will in some way. Again, simple truths keep ringing true despite the political mess we read about. Jesus seems to adhere to Proverbs 26, verse 4. Two interesting proverbs here. 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." There's a fool out here. There's Herod. Don't answer him. Don't get tied up with him, because you're just going to end up looking like him. I think that's why Jesus, for the most part, kept things secret. He didn't want anything to do with that guy. He didn't want Herod getting in control of what he was doing and going that way. And so Jesus doesn't answer Herod. When Herod is trying Jesus later on, it's a really chilling account. When Herod speaks to Jesus and Jesus says nothing, Jesus rebuked some people and Jesus encouraged some people and he taught some people. But when Jesus doesn't say anything, that's an awful place to be. Enter John the Baptist. Let's rewind, okay? Before he's died. John adheres to verse 5 of Proverbs 26. Remember verse 4 said, "Don't answer a fool according to his folly." Well, verse 5 says just the opposite. "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." John feared no man. Don't you get that sense when you read about him? John had no fear for men, and he wasn't afraid to say things like it was. And yet he was harshest with those who professed God and yet did not follow God. You know, of all the evil people that John could have confronted about their immoral life and the things that they were doing, who does he engage? Does he go after Caesar? Does he go after the Roman soldiers who perhaps were immoral men? Does he go after these guys? No, he doesn't. He goes after the person professing to be a worshiper of God. He goes after Herod and Herodias. And he boldly engages those who ought to know better. He doesn't pander to the powerful, okay? He doesn't say, well, this is a guy of status and I don't want to offend him because he may make life difficult for me. He says, someone needs to stand up to this guy because he's pretending to be a Jew and yet he's not living anything like it. He also doesn't casually dismiss the situation. Can you imagine how much good Herod could have done? I mean, if he was really a Jew and he was a good politician, and here comes Jesus, and then he sees the good that's going on, do you imagine what influence this man could have had? And he just throws it away. And again, we come back to the reality that things happen along the timeline of God. Things happen along God's time. And yet there is still tragedy. There are prophets like John who die in tragic and frustrating ways. And yet John gives us an example to persevere and boldly engage those who ought to know better for the sake of those who don't know better. Perhaps there was some form of example that would get through to the daughter of Herodias or other in that messed up situation who needed some encouragement. As we finish up the lesson today, I'd like us to think about why this story is in here. Because the story isn't focused on Jesus. It's not even told from the perspective of John the Baptist. It's on the from the perspective of Herod. Why would you include this in a letter to Roman Christians? I mean, we've taken some lessons from it, but why would you do that? Why take this confusing, messed up, political, frustrating story and try and communicate it to other people outside of the context? Well, Philippians 4, verse 22 tells us that there are Christians within the household of Caesar. Do you think this story would mean anything to people living within the household of Caesar? If you know anything about Caesar and his reign and the various Caesars, you know that they had messed up lives. They had scheming and vengeance and political intrigue. And I can't help but wonder, as the household of Caesar reads this, they think, you know, this life of Herod is a lot like the household that I'm in. You know, the frustration and the tragedies that are here are a lot like the things that I experience. And as you read the gospel, as someone there would read the gospel, they would say, you know what? It was pretty ugly in chapter 6. But things eventually continued to work out for the plan of Jesus. Caesar was never converted that we know, and perhaps few around him were ever converted. But believers of his household needed the encouragement that this story provided. They needed to know that power and position do not cover character flaws, nor are they necessary for God to complete his work. They needed to be emboldened to confront those who should have known better for the sake of those who did not know better. Perhaps there was a daughter of someone who was like the daughter of Herodias, who was being manipulated within the household of Caesar. And maybe they would read about this daughter and say, you know what? I need to reach out to that person here, because there may not be anyone else who can reach out to this young person. They need to step back and they need to realize that there's a larger perspective amongst this political mess that Herod and Herodias had created. But perhaps more than anything, they needed to know that the death of John was not a failure. Where did John go the minute his head was removed from his body? John went home. John was freed from suffering. John got to go and to be with the Lord. And the removal of John opened the way for Jesus to complete his work. And so through all of this mess, guess what? John goes home to be with the Lord. And Jesus comes in and gets to take that place and become the greater one and fulfill his ministry. God is bringing about his will in his time. Wickedness and struggle and uncertainty are real, and we have to acknowledge that, but they do not deter the plan of God. And so as we live each day, are we keeping our perspective through the simple truth of God's word? Are you aware of the ugliness that goes on, and yet are you striving to see the perspective that God provides? We all need to keep our perspective, because there's a lot of junk that goes on. But we need to know that all in God's time, things will be worked out. I pray encouragement for you. I pray that your family would be strong in the Lord. I pray that if there are any needs this morning, if you need to come forward and speak with one of the elders, if you need encouragement or prayers, that you will do that. So please come forward and let's stand and sing together.